Please be seated. Our scripture reading is from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Where the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one, toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, your wrath and anger against sin makes us tremble. We remember our sin. We do continue to sin. Therefore, remind us of your gospel. The gospel that is the good news that you have dealt with our sin through Jesus Christ for all who believe. And yet I pray that this would cause us to see the glory of the cross and the glory of your mercy, the glory of Jesus Christ and what he's done. May the backdrop of the darkness of sin, our sin, may the great wrath against it cause it to be ever more glorious, your grace. Ever brighter, your goodness to us. May it cause us to rejoice. May it cause us to hate sin. May we be like loving children who want to please our Father, because you hate sin so.
So much did it cost you. Forgive us and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're not in Romans 1 at verse 18, please come with me there. Here begins a section of scripture I've told you before that unfolds the wrath of God on all men. A portion of scripture that runs from 1:18 to chapter 3:20, condemning all men. All men are guilty by nature. All men are guilty by birth. Guilty, the Gentile is guilty. The Jew is guilty. All are guilty. Accountable to God and under God's wrath. It's a very frightening section of scripture. This is the reason we need the gospel. This is the bad news, and it's why we need the good news. This is the diagnosis of the disease, and it's why we need the cure of the gospel. It's how we know the cure of the gospel. As I studied it this week, I found myself at times spiritually, if not physically, in a fetal position in the corner of the room, mourning over my sin. In my feelings, in my heart, fearing God's wrath, crying out for mercy, crying out for grace, fleeing to Christ for forgiveness. And the gospel of free forgiveness in Christ, the gospel of justification by faith in the setting of God's wrath for my sin and your sin, is a most welcome truth. And frankly, it's my only comfort and my only hope. And this is part of the intent of the apostle here, to break men. To reveal to men the seriousness of sin, to show them their depravity and their need, to show them the wrath of God against them. And so they'll flee to the mercy of God in Christ. Paul begins with God's wrath. As he explains the gospel in this book, he begins with God's wrath. This is so important because you can't cure the disease, I said, unless you know the problem. The doctor can't help you unless he deals with the bad news. And the bad news is, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But in verse 18, it begins with the word for. For the wrath of God is revealed. Verse 18 is connected with verse 17. That's what that means. Which, and watch the parallel. Verse 17 says, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness, look there. The righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 17. And verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, verse 17, in it, it refers to verse 16, the gospel. And the reason we need the gospel is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In other words, everyone knows that God is angry at sin. Everyone knows that God judges sin. And everyone knows that he judges the sinner. Therefore, since every man is unrighteous, we need a righteousness of God, a righteousness from God given by faith. Since every man is doomed in himself, in his own person, he's doomed.
Since every man has no way to escape in himself, no salvation in himself, and under the wrath of God, he needs God's salvation offered in Christ alone. And so he's giving us the reason we need the gospel. He has to begin with the problem: sin and wrath. And so the first thing he says is God is wrathful against sinners. As one preacher pointed out, this is not the most common evangelistic method, is it? To begin with wrath. To strike up a conversation by telling the unbeliever, you know, you're under the wrath of God. I mean, that doesn't get into most of the evangelistic manuals, does it? How to win the lost. First, tell them they're under the wrath of God. First, tell them that God is angry with them every day in their sin and unrepentance and their unbelief in Jesus Christ. But that is where Paul begins. And that's where we begin, because it shows our desperate and dire need. It shows us that Christ is the only cure. And it will cause us to humble ourselves and exalt God in Jesus Christ. Well, we'll see this morning, I hope, four aspects of his wrath, four aspects of this wrath, and then the rest of the chapter, really, 118, chapter 2 and chapter 3 through verse 20 will develop it. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We'll see four aspects of this wrath. Four aspects of this wrath: character, communication, cause, and comprehensiveness. First, the character of God's wrath. It is the wrath of God. And that's really an important distinction. It's the wrath of God. This is not the wrath of men. It is the wrath of God. It's not the wrath of men, but it is wrath. It is wrath, something like men. It is anger, something like men. God is wrathful, God is angry, and there is an obvious comparison, because you can't use human terminology without an obvious connection. These are words used for man in anger and man in wrath. I mean, one writer said, we cannot think with full consistency of God in terms of the highest human ideals of personality and yet attribute to him the irrational passion of anger. End quote. What is he saying? He's saying God cannot be angry and wrathful, right? That's man being irrational. That's sinful man. So God cannot be angry and wrathful. But the Bible says God is wrathful. The Bible says God is angry. And it says it all over the place. And you see, that kind of reaction, which really typifies much of evangelicalism today, that reaction only sees anger and wrath as sinful and only as men express it, right? It's like Genesis 49, where God says of Simon and Levi, of their evil anger. Genesis 49:7, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And so we acknowledge this is different. There is a difference between man's wrath and God's wrath. This is the wrath of God. But listen, God is angry all the time. God is angry all the time with sin. He is wrathful every day. I know that's not the first thing Christians talk about. We don't want to talk about that too much. It's not what we want to consider when we think of God. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If man does not repent, this is God, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. The picture is God. It says God is angry at sin every day, and his bow is bent. He has it stretched out, and it's aiming at the sinner. He has prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. This is God. God is angry with sin every day. And I know this teaching is repulsive to the world. I know it's conflicting for Christians, but it's true and it's biblical. To understand who God really is to accept his wrath and anger. To worship God properly is to worship him completely. It's to worship his wrath and his anger. I mean, to accept God as loving and merciful, but not accept his anger and wrath is not to see God as he truly is. And it's therefore, it is idolatry. It's idolatry to reject his wrath. It removes what is a vital revelation of the character and nature of God to ignore his wrath and anger. And I'll say again, you will never appreciate his mercy until you appreciate his wrath. Now, wrath is that passion that is heightened anger or beyond anger. In man, it is emotional and uncontrolled and therefore almost always sinful. And this is why many don't like using it for God. I understand. And it is here that we must distinguish it from man. We must distinguish the wrath of God from man. This is the wrath of God. His wrath is never sinful. His wrath is never arbitrary. His wrath is never out of control. It's never fly off the handle kind of stuff. It's never lose your mind. It is always purposeful. It's always thoughtful. It's always determined. It's always controlled. It's always with reason and with cause. It only resembles man's wrath. It's in emotion, in gravity. It only resembles man's wrath and anger in the height of it, the escalation of it, and the fear that it evokes. And of course, I'll say right here, you must know, it's beyond the anger and wrath that man can ever express. It's the wrath of God, after all. It's the wrath of the Almighty, infinite, eternal God. Man is sinful, so his wrath is sinful. God's wrath is not. It's just. That's key. It's just against sin. And we'll see that in a moment, I think. But God never sins. His wrath is never sinful, of course. His wrath is his just response to sin and wickedness, to ungodliness, verse 18, and unrighteousness. God overlooked sin, if God ignored unrighteousness, that would be unrighteous. How can he be good and not punish wickedness? How can he be holy and not deal with unholiness? And so Abraham pleads with God in prayer, "Shall not the God of all the earth do right?" Yes, of course he will, and he will judge because it is right. Habakkuk, not understanding the punishment through the instrumentation of the Chaldeans, the God's wrath through that instrumentation, said, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." You know, Habakkuk 1:13, why are you allowing this? Because he's holy, because he's righteous, and he must punish sin. Romans 3:5, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms, he says. May it never be. Otherwise, how will God judge the world? He's got to judge wickedness. He's got to judge sin. God cannot allow it. He cannot condone it. He cannot overlook it, ultimately, right? He cannot tolerate wickedness. And to deal with it is an expression of his righteous wrath. You know, listen, our Lord even showed this, didn't he? Jesus comes and he comes in the public scene and he sees the temple turned into a place of merchandise, and they're hindering worship, they're hindering prayer, they're hindering salvation for the people. And what does he do? He cleanses the temple in John 2. He makes a whip and he whips the animals, and I think he whips the men. And he overturns the tables. And he runs them. He demands they leave the temple grounds. It was an expression of anger. It was an expression of wrath. And he does it again. There's a second cleansing of the temple at the end of his ministry, public ministry. Righteous indignation. Now, this one in John 2 was the first public act of Jesus Christ. Is that how you win friends and influence people? Is that the best way to start the gospel? Is that how you start a reformation? Maybe. God is wrathful. God is angry. It's part of his attributes always. Israel provoked his wrath by their complaining and their grumbling and their continuing to sin. Deuteronomy 9:7, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. There was wrath against his own people. A wrath against Achan, who stole from the ban. And there was wrath against the people until he confessed it. And when he confessed it, he confessed, "God, you are righteous, and I'm sinful, and I stole," and he was killed in God's wrath. And so was his family. People continued in sin. They grumbled for food, and they grumbled for water in the wilderness. I dare say we don't have it nearly as bad as they had it, and we grumble far worse than they did. The wrath of poisoned serpents came upon them. wrath of leprosy against Aaron and Miriam when they challenged Moses. The wrath when Korah and Korah's rebellion, the ground opens up and swallows him alive and his family alive and those who joined him in his trying to overthrow Moses. Wrath, God's wrath. Also, listen to this, quote, also at Taberah and Massah and Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Deuteronomy 9:22. Israel always provoking God to wrath. It is a message to us to not be like them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. To not be complaining. To not be disobeying. To not be rebellious. To not crave the things that they craved. The prophets warned, didn't they? The prophets warned. The prophets spoke of wrath constantly. Here's a prophetic warning even before it comes about. Deuteronomy 29:28. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land. The prophets often spoke of God's wrath. Isaiah 9:19, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up. Wow, that's an interesting statement. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up. And then it says this. Tell me if this isn't frightening. And the people shall be as fuel for the fire. Jeremiah 7:20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. God's wrath is terrifying. Ezekiel 7:19, they will fling their silver into the streets. You know, people are craving all the things of this world and what they can get their hands on. They'll work and labor and steal and do whatever they can to have everything in this life. And it will be completely ripped from them and burned up. They will fling their silver into the streets and their gold will become an abhorrent thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs, for their iniquity has become an occasion of stumbling. You know that even the songs of Israel, we sing them still because we're churches that sing the Psalms. We don't even sing them that much though. And we have trouble. I remember one classes where we had, I can't remember his name, Johnson, I think it was his last name. Great lesson on the Psalms. And yet we really still avoid a lot of these wrathful psalms. And we're wondering, one of the discussions came up, how do we sing about God taking the little children of the reprobate and smashing their heads on the rocks? How do we do that? We sang about God's wrath this morning. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and he consume you in his wrath. The songs about God's wrath. The psalmist often sings about God's wrath. Listen, Psalm 2, as I said, the nations are rising up against God. And in verse 3, they said, we don't want God to control us. We don't want those Christians to tell us what to do. And he says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Psalm 76:6, at your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse were cast in the deep. You, even you, are to be feared. Who may stand in your presence when you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. Psalm 78, verse 49. They're singing this. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury, and indignation, and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life to the plague, and smote the firstborn of Egypt, the first issue of their virility in the tents of Ham. Psalm 90, verse 7. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. It's the nature of God. He is wrathful. He is angry. The nature of God, the attributes of God, the character of God is wrathful. And you cannot worship God right if you don't acknowledge his wrath. All in the balance of all his other perfections. That's true of anything. You overexalt his wrath, which some do, and you don't balance it with love and mercy. That's not God. If you just have a church that preaches hellfire and brimstone and never preaches the gospel, never preaches the rich, powerful, loving mercy of God to save sinners, that's branching out into idolatry. If you preach love and mercy and blessings and happiness and you never reveal God's wrath, it's idolatry. It's unbalanced. Of course, you say, well, some say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. Phew. The God of the New Testament is different. No. God hasn't changed. The God of the New Testament is the same God. Romans 1:18, his wrath is revealed from heaven. That's the God of the New Testament. John the Baptist warned, Matthew 3:7, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Jesus promised in Luke 21:23, there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. Jesus was a preacher of wrath. He said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans 9:22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Paul warned the church in Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And he was chronicling a list of sins. Because of those things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Colossians 3:6 says the same thing. In Revelation, it's the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6:16, for the great day of their wrath has come, looking ahead to the final judgment. And who is able to stand? Revelation 6:17. Same angry, wrathful God of the Old Testament. Same angry, wrathful God of the New Testament. It's part of his attributes. The character of God. Different, yes. We're glad to say different from men, but he is full of wrath. That's the character of wrath. And we know it. And you know what? All men know it. They all know it. They suppress it, but they know it. Because it's revealed from heaven. Now, number two, the communication of wrath. The communication of wrath. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This is the communication of wrath. He's saying it's been communicated. Again, remember this comparison. Verse 17, the righteousness of God, but the righteousness of God in saving men is revealed in the gospel, right? The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, from faith to faith. The mystery of how God saved is now revealed in the gospel. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And it means it's always been clear. Men always knew God was angry and wrathful towards sin. And men always knew that God judged sin. Clear God would judge it. Everyone knows it. From creation, from conscience, from law, from general revelation, from special revelation, it's revealed. It's revealed that God is wrathful against sin. What is implied will be explained that therefore there's no salvation outside of a special revelation in the gospel of Jesus Christ that is received by faith. Even if you have general revelation, which blares the truth about God, even if you have special revelation, you have the word, you have the law, like the Jews, unless you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. But wrath against sin has been revealed from heaven. There's been this constant revelation from heaven of the wrath of God. Some think that when he says revealed from heaven, that from heaven is just a emphatic repeating. Emphatically repeating that it's from God. Emphatically repeating the source. In other words, this is a celestial judgment. It's just emphasizing source. I think it's more than source. I think it's a statement that its revelation is all about us. It's all about a heavenly communication that has come down to us in the earth always. God has always been revealing his anger and wrath. And it's kind of an unmistakable thing. I think that's what he's saying. It is a communication from heaven. Yes, it is the source from heaven. But adverbially, it is a heavenly communication. God is ever displaying his wrath against sin. That's what I mean here. And I think really what he's picking up, but I didn't have time to test this completely, but you're going to see this phraseology in the Psalms. From heaven. And some of the other passages and other phraseology he uses in these three chapters are from the Psalms. From heaven. God is displaying his wrath against sin. Calvin put it this way, wherever a man may look around him, he will find no salvation. For the wrath of God is poured out on the whole world to the full extent of heaven. And as I said, revealed means it's constantly revealed. It's not just looking at the future wrath. It's a present tense verb. It's constantly being revealed from heaven. There is indeed a day of wrath. There is a final judgment. But God's wrath, he's saying here, isn't something that people are just going to be able to understand or sense at the last day. It is being revealed. They know. It's being revealed from heaven. It's always been since the creation of the world through what has been made. Look what he says in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse at the end of verse 20. The created order reveals God's wrath against sin. All through the Old Testament, I said, we see a wrathful God. Always, always just, always rendering what is due, always halting the spread of sin and misery, always this revealing of wrath from heaven. The fall, right at the fall, the wrath on the couple in the curse and in casting them from the garden and the setting up of an angel with a flaming sword displays the wrathfulness of God, Genesis 3. Noah in the flood, the increase, right, of violence and wickedness has covered the earth, and God in wrath destroys all mankind on the face of the earth except 8 people. Genesis chapter 6 through 7. In wrath, he confused the languages at the Tower of Babel, and he scattered men when they disobeyed him. Genesis 11. God's wrath of Sodom and Gomorrah. It became a pattern of his wrath, didn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah. He completely destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, and only 3 survive. Genesis 18 through 19. Egypt 2. Egypt 2 is repeated all through the Old Testament and New Testament as example of God's wrath, Exodus 12 and 14. The plagues, and then the complete overthrow at the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army, to which Paul says in Romans 9:17 that Pharaoh, he raised him up to display his power. He hardened his heart to display his power. And in 9:22, Pharaoh was a demonstration of his wrath. Overthrowing Pharaoh. The old sacrificial system was a reminder of the wrath of God. Through the reigns of kings, God expressed his wrath against his people and against foreign kings who came against his people. Decimated Sennacherib's army when they came against the walls of Jerusalem and boasted that they could not withstand them, and had no other god of the world withstood Sennacherib's army, you will not withstand it. Your God cannot battle for you. And in one night, 185,000 Assyrians were dead in the morning. 2 Kings 19. The wrath constantly revealed from heaven. Finally, he laid waste to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, and he made it like Sodom and Gomorrah, Isaiah says. Isaiah 13, 19 through 20, never to be inhabited or live in from generation to generation. Belshazzar sees the writing on the wall that his kingdom is at an end because the wrath of God has sent the Medes at the door. They're at the door to destroy them. Daniel 5. On and on and on, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's just everywhere revealed. And God is communicating that he is wrathful. And men know it. And they suppress it. They suppress the truth about God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous of men who suppress the truth and unrighteous, because they know. Verse 19. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The wrath of God is revealed. They knew God. They did not glorify him as God. They didn't give him thanks. They knew and they sinned, verse 32, and they not only sinned, they took pleasure in their sin, and they invited others in their sin, and they gloried in others doing the same thing, which gave them a little bit of a sense of triumph and an excuse for their own, they thought. And that's just the revelation of this from heaven. That's just the revelation from the world. There's also the revelation of law. But now he's talking to the Gentiles in verses 18 through 32 at least. And all men. Without the law, there's no excuse. Without the law, there's no excuse. With the law, it condemns them more. Without his word, they have creation and they have conscience. With his word, the word accuses them ever more clearly. Character of God's wrath. It's God's wrath, not man's wrath. Communication of wrath from heaven, and it's not hidden in a corner, is it? And now number three, the cause of wrath. The cause of God's wrath is sin. The cause of God's wrath is sin. The nature of God's wrath is against sin. It's against the rejection of him. It's against the rejection of his will. It's the rejection of every expression whereby man should know God in general revelation, and it's a rejection of his revealed law, which some men are given when they're given the law or they're given the word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness and unrighteousness is comprehensive of all sin. This is the cause of God's wrath. Ungodliness focuses on this deviance, this rebellion against God. Ungodliness speaks of sin as a departure from God. See, God judges ungodliness and will still judge it. Enoch prophesied of the Lord's coming in Jude 1:15 to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way. You think you've heard enough ungodly? And all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He judges the ungodly. Men who are not responding to God properly are the ungodly. Men who are not recognizing him as they should are the ungodly. Men who are not related to him as they should be are the ungodly. Men who live without him, they live their lives without God, are the ungodly. They live in opposition to him, they're the ungodly. And then he says unrighteousness. And this identifies sin. These are both sin words, but they give us a nuance. Unrighteousness identifies sin as a rebellion and a breaking of a revealed standard, the revealed law. Ungodliness is rejecting God. Unrighteousness is rejecting God's law, his command, his expressed will. And I'll tell you, I think he uses these two words to indict the Gentile and the Jew. In his summary statement here in verse 18, before he goes into it, the ungodly are the Gentiles. They didn't have the law. And while they might not have the law, they're still guilty. The Jew had the law, and therefore he's unrighteous because he broke the law. But this is the cause. The cause is sin. And this is very important. When we're talking about the character of God's wrath, it's very important that we understand that it is against sin. It's always against sin. Man's wrath is very selfish, isn't it, sometimes? His anger is very self-motivated. God is always righteous. It's always against sin. Look at chapter 2, verse 5 of Romans. Romans 2, verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. For yourself, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You see how it is so important to understand that it's against sin? Chapter 3, Romans 3, verse 4. Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you might be justified in your words and might prevail when you are judged. No man is going to be able to say, I was judged unjustly. Or God is angry and wrathful against me for no purpose. God's wrath is never unjust. The nature of it is holy, righteous, and just. It's never arbitrary. It's never without just cause. He will punish all sin. All of it. He condemns it, and he will punish it. It's evident in the world already, always revealed from heaven. But there's also, I should say, there's also coming a day of final judgment. And God is holding back. For now, he is overlooking some sin in the as the gospel is proclaimed. He's presently holding back the full torrent of his wrath. But he must punish, and he will punish. It would be unjust not to punish. To allow crime and corruption and conflict and war to go on and on and on without end and without consequence would be unjust, wouldn't it? To allow people to harm and to hurt and steal and lie and rape and murder without consequence, without helping the weak? No, God will intervene in wrath. He will judge. That is just. That is just. You know, he doesn't fully show his wrath. He doesn't fully show his wrath now, but he will. And we sometimes, this is a conflict for us, right? Because we see the Christian suffering. We feel suffering. We feel that we have been left out. And we see the wicked prosper. And we see the wicked triumph. And we see him gloating. We see people, sinful people, and sinful politicians do sinful, wicked, terrible things that harm people, steal from people, and bring them to the brink of despair, to where they commit suicide or what have you, or they throw people in prison that shouldn't be thrown in prison, and they separate families. They turn them to poverty. They steal their riches, and we wonder how they can get away with it. Why does God allow this? Well, they won't always get away with it, will they? They won't always. The story is told of the godly farmers going to church. Godly farmers in the Western community were greatly shocked one Sunday morning when they drove to a little church in the country. They saw another farmer who owned 40 acres across from the church in the middle of plowing his field. He'd been doing it all day and he ignored the fact that it was the Lord's day. And the people went into the church, and all the while they were in the church, they could hear the noise of his tractors. And so they were deeply concerned. He had already worked all his other fields, and he purposely had chosen to work the field right across the street from the church on Sunday to prove a point. And to prove the point, he wrote a letter to the editor of a local paper, and he pointed out that he had done all this on Sunday. And yet, he, of all the farmers, had the highest yield per acre of any farm in the country. And he asked the editor how the Christians could explain this. He didn't feel God was involved at all. Well, the editor, with great wisdom, printed the letter and followed it with this simple statement: God doesn't settle all his accounts in the month of October. Right? There's wrath coming. And those who today are flaunting their sin and taunting the church, and those who are unjustly forbidding the church to meet and leaving messages of sinful hate after burning down a church. That's right, that happened. Just happened. And the sinful message was, "Bet you stay home now, hypocrites." They are storing up wrath for themselves in the day of the righteous judgment of God. They are treasuring up wrath, the scripture says. It may seem like they get away with it. It may seem like they get away with terrible crimes and crimes against God's people. But God doesn't settle all his accounts. Now, he will later. His wrath has an end. And it is just. Thomas Watson said it this way: is God so infinitely holy? Is God so infinitely holy? Then see how unlike to God sin is. Sin is an unclean thing. It is called an abomination. God has no mixture of evil in him. Sin has no mixture of good. It is the spirit in quintessence of evil. It turns good into evil. It has deflowered the virgin soil, made it red and with guilt and black with filth. It is called the accursed thing. No wonder, Watson says, no wonder, therefore, that God hates sin. No wonder, we'll add, that he is wrathful towards sin. This is a just cause. This is righteous indignation. Shocking is God's anger. Shocking is God's wrath. It is. It is. If you haven't spent a moment trembling at God's wrath, I tremble for you. If you haven't spend a moment wondering how God can be so wrathful and what he will do for eternity the wicked, I understand that. And yet, what I want to say to you is his wrath is something to be admired. His wrath is something to be praised. You know, we admire kings who are, or presidents or leaders who deal with the crime in the community. We admire that. We admire a father who will not tolerate sin in his children or going into dissipation or depravity and corrects his children. We admire that. We admire that kind of righteous anger. How much more must we admire it in God? It's never sinful. It's never uncontrolled. It has a great cause. We should admire it. Character, it's from God. It's communication, it's revealed from heaven, it's cause sin. And now just very briefly, it's comprehensive. It's comprehensive. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteous. All ungodliness, all unrighteousness of all men. He is rendering, his purpose here is to render all men guilty. All men guilty in sin. That's his goal. All men are guilty. And this all men, I will tell you, is as comprehensive as it gets now, okay? This is all men in these three chapters. Because, what do I mean by that? These are all men in existence. These are all men who have ever been born except for Christ. Because this is all men in Adam. All men in Adam are guilty. All men bear his nature. All men also sin in his likeness. All men are guilty. This is truly a universal, comprehensive. He renders all men guilty. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. This is his goal. We have already charged. If it's not clear in verse 18, it's going to be clear in verse 9. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. And verse 19, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. All men born into this world are under the wrath of God. And if God doesn't forgive them, let me make it personal. You are born in this world under the wrath of God. If God doesn't forgive you and grant you a righteousness by faith, you will not be saved. All men are under his wrath presently, and he will release the fullness of his wrath in the day of wrath. Our only recourse is to cry to the merciful God who is revealed now in Jesus Christ and in the gospel, to believe it and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and all sinners are sinful, ungodly. Ungodly by nature, unrighteous by law. By nature, you're children of wrath, even as the rest, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 3. By nature, you're an Adam, guilty. But God offers you a righteousness by faith. Jesus came to be righteous in your place. He came to die for your unrighteousness on the cross and take your curse and take your wrath. You know, I think the greatest display of wrath in history, the greatest display of wrath ever in history, was on Calvary. I think that's true. High and lifted up on the cross, Jesus Christ was crucified, and he faced the wrath of God. I think of all the myriad warnings from heaven of his wrath and the signs from heaven of his wrath displayed. I think of all the wrath against his people and all the wrath against those who taunted and harmed his people. And I think Calvary was the greatest revelation from heaven of God's wrath. And there on the cross, perfectly met the attributes of God's mercy and God's wrath. Because as he poured out his wrath upon his son, he made you a son and daughter. As he poured out his wrath, he had mercy on you. Wrath and mercy meet at the cross. It's the good news. It's the only cure for the disease. It's the only way that God saves men. Believe in the gospel, and it's for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Oh, how I thank you for Jesus Christ. How I deserve your wrath and the thought of your wrath. The thought of your day of judgment. Your anger at my sin is terrifying. If not for Jesus Christ, if not that you had spent your arrows upon him, if not that you had whetted your sword to strike at him, if not that you had poured your wrath upon him on the cursed tree. Oh, Father, I plead for your mercy. I look to Jesus Christ and no other. I pray that your people would seek him and seek salvation in him alone. Forgive us. And do not be angry with us when we look to ourselves, but turn us back to the cross and to Christ. And let us rejoice in the gospel. We thank you so much. Thank you so much for your mercy and your love and your grace. And we praise your wrath. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond. We'll sing hymn 28. And this hymn, this psalm,